that song until you started singing it. I love that song. It needs to be led more often. That is an encouraging song. Our scripture reading tonight is going to be from Hebrews, the fifth chapter, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him.
Amen. Appreciate you being here this evening. Oh, how I pray that the numbers will increase. But you know, my prayer alone and your prayers alone just not quite get the job done. We're going to have to put some legs with our prayers and be active. We have a few visitors. Glad y'all are here this evening. Our lesson this evening, you know, there's two choices. Brother, can you hit these lights? The clarity is not great anyway, but the light's off, it helps some. There you go. There's two choices that you and I and every man and woman that has, is, or shall live will make, one or the other. It's either or. Either I will choose to be obedient. And if I don't choose to be obedient, then I am choosing disobedience. Our lesson this evening deals with the study in obedience. I want to reread the brother. He did a fine job in the text, but I want to reread him right quickly. In verse 8, we read about the obedience of Jesus. Verse 9 is talking about man's obedience. Though he were a son, yet learnt obedience by the things in which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Obedience is not something that happens naturally. We're not born as obedient people. We have to discipline ourselves. Obedience is not natural. Obedience is something that we must learn. It says about Jesus, though he were a son, yet learnt obedience. See, was it natural? Was it natural for the Son of God, deity, to know hunger and thirst and weakness, to know death? Therefore, he had to learn that. It's not that he wanted it. He had to discipline himself. Father, let this cup pass from me. Not as I will, thy will be done. We have children, they go through the terrible twos. It's not natural for them to be obedient. A lot of times it takes some strong persuasion. I go in and I wake up Aubrey and Riley to get up and go to school. The natural thing is, I don't want to go to school. I want to go to sleep. But in time, when they learn obedience, then that becomes the natural thing. It's time. 17-year-old daughter wants to go out, and you tell your daughter, you be home by 11 o'clock. The natural thing is, well, make it 12. No, she has to learn obedience. Obedience is not natural. As Jesus. Let's listen to the verse a little closer. Though he were a son, yet learnt obedience through the things in which he suffered. It was not natural for him to leave heaven. Leave that status of equality, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being equal with God. Was it natural to give that up, that equality? Was it natural for the second person of Godhead to come into a world and die for those that was going to oppress him, reject him, mock him, and take him away and beat him with an inch of his life? That wasn't natural. To die for such a people as this was not a natural thing to do. He had to discipline himself, and he had to learn obedience. Again, the same verse. Though he were a son, yet learnt he obedience through the things in which he suffered. And being made perfect or complete, he was obedient to death. He completed his mission on earth by learning obedience and to give himself over to the hands of finite beings that took him and they crucified him. Was it natural for him to leave heaven, come to earth? Jesus, in his pre-incarnated state, was in the form of God. And John 4:24 says, God is spirit. And without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22, there is no forgiveness of sins. And Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 24 on Resurrection Sunday, he says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh, bone, and blood, as ye see me have. Jesus, in his pre-incarnated state, was in the form of a spirit. A spirit does not have a body. And without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22, there is no remission of sins. And out of necessity, he had to have a body that he could die and shed his blood. Was it natural for the Son of Man to come to earth and be wrapped in a body? That body was the Lamb of God. When John saw Jesus approaching in John 1:29, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He couldn't do that in his spiritual form. He had to have a body. Hey, in Hebrews 2:9, we see Jesus, or we read that Jesus was made to die, but he couldn't die without a body. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus came to earth to do the will of the Father. Jesus knew he was going to be rejected and falsely accused and beaten and beaten and beaten to his one big piece of swollen red raw meat. He knew that. But I'll tell you something else he knew. He knew he was not alone. When Herod wanted to slaughter all the 2-year-old babies and under, Jesus was not alone. When the mob came to arrest him with sticks and staffs, Jesus wasn't alone. He has a promise from the Father. When they took him and faced the mockery of 3 trials, trials riddled with illegalities where false witness ruled the day, Jesus was not alone. And when those soldiers at Gabbatha, when they spat upon him and took their hand and made a fist and they smote him again and again and again, and then they took him and they beat him and beat him and beat him, he was not alone. When they stretched him out and nailed those spikes into his wrist and they overlapped his feet and positioned him in a 45 degree angle and drove a stake through his ankles, he was not alone. When he went to the very depths of despair to the point that he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was not alone. Many say God turned his back on Jesus. No. Do I believe that? Not for a moment. Did Jesus feel alone? Yes, sir. Was Jesus a sinner? Or did he die for all the sinners? He died for all the sinners. And it is sin that separates you from God. Isaiah 59:1-2. He felt separated. That was the weight and the consequences of sin. But God says, I will not leave you alone. And when life reaches into your home, When life reaches in and grabs a hold of you tightly and shakes you, you're not alone. When you're walking through the darkest hours of your life on earth, you're not alone. When the doctor comes in and says, I'm sorry, there's nothing else I can do, child of God, you're not alone. As usual, we study out of the Old Testament in the evening. So for the next several minutes, we're going to go to the book of Jeremiah and look at a study in obedience. Jeremiah prophesied in Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, about 100 years after the northern kingdom has fallen. He was prophesying when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came and laid siege to the city of Jerusalem in 606 BC. This is when Nebuchadnezzar took men back into captivity, men like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and many others. He was prophesying in Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar came back in 597 BC and took away many into captivity, men like the king and also the prophet Ezekiel. He was in Jerusalem when Daniel was in the palace prophesying. When Ezekiel was out with the people in captivity, Jeremiah was prophesying in Jerusalem at the same time. He was in Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar marched upon the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the most holiest place on earth, the temple. Why would God allow a heathen nation to come and destroy Jerusalem and pluck up the temple and utterly leave it in ruins? Why? Well, that's the question we're going to answer as we do a study in obedience. The word obey is found 108 times in the King James Version of your Bible. Many more synonyms are found meaning the same thing. Let us go and look at the examples that God has placed in the book of Jeremiah concerning obedience. Chapter 7. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice. I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. God is reaching out. He's pleading with rebellious Jerusalem. Hear my words. I want to love you. I want to bless you. If you'll obey me, I'll be your God and you'll be my people and I will walk with you. Can you imagine that? God reaching out to a nation of people saying, I want to love you, I want to bless you, I want a relationship with you. And they not listening, they not hearing, they not obeying. Hey, why did God destroy the most holiest place on earth? Two verses later, they did not obey me. Or incline their ear, but stiffen their neck. You shall speak, but they will not obey you. You shall call to them, and they will not answer. You shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. What would man have to do? What would man have to do to cause God to destroy the most holiest place on earth? Don't obey. Turn your back on him. America would do well to study the book of Jeremiah. What is it America is going to have to do before God will bring her down? Just keep on going like you're going, America. There's a lot of good in America. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of vile and ugly and disgusting things. It's becoming the norm here in America. It's normal for most of the world to curse and to lie and to take advantage of and walk on other people. It's normal to reach their plateau by stepping on other people. It's normal not to come to church. It's normal not to pray before you eat your food. It's normal not to study your Bible. Keep on, America. She's waxing worse and worse. Chapter 11. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you, so shall you be my people, and I will be your God. Again and again and again, we read about God's loving arms reaching out to Jerusalem. Obey me, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. What does it take for God to stop blessing and start cursing? Well, don't obey. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. Over and over again, pleading, obey, obey. But they would not obey. They would not listen. But if they do not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord. This is why God sent a pagan nation to come up on Jerusalem and destroy the most holiest place on earth. Over and over and over again, God is pleading with them, I want to be your God, but you will not obey me. And here we read of God giving them a final ultimatum. Obey, or I will pluck you up and I will destroy you. Jeremiah 17. But they did not obey nor incline their ear. God loves them and he longs to bless them, but they won't let him. But made their neck, look at their ugly disposition. They was arrogant, prideful, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instructions. I don't know if children still say this today. Child says to her mama, talk to the hand. And the daddy says, you're going to talk to both of my hands. He wears her out. That's what God was going to do. God was going to lay both hands on them in anger and wrath, and he was going to punish them completely, coming and going. Chapter 22. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. This has been your manner from your youth, that you did not obey my voice. From your youth, referencing when they first came up out of Egypt, this young nation, from the very beginning, they murmured, they complained, they rebelled. They would not listen. Now, therefore, hey, what God does to me is dependent upon what I do towards God. If I live a life of rebellion, and most of my life was lived that way, well, not most, but a part of it was, then if I did not amend my ways, I was going to be on the receiving end of God's anger come the judgment day. But because I repented and turned my life around, now I shall be on the receiving end of God's blessing. That comes on the choice of obedience or disobedience. Now, therefore, mend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you over 400 years in Egyptian captivity. They cried out unto God for a deliverer. God sent them Moses. God put 10 plagues upon Egypt and brought Pharaoh to his knees, and Pharaoh let God's people go, and that nation of Israel came, and in front of them was the Red Sea, and behind them was Pharaoh's army coming to destroy them. God parted the Red Sea. They passed safely through on dry land. And on the far side of the Red Sea, the Amalekite nation attacked them, and God gave them victory. And when they was hungering, God rained down manna from heaven. When they was thirsty, one time he brought forth a river of water from a rock. Just thought about what Moses said as they stood there at the Red Sea, that army coming and the Israelites murmuring. He says, "Hush." Hush and stand still and see what the Lord God will do this day. Amazing. Now we'll leave the Old Testament as we continue our study and come into the New Testament. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." This is in Acts 5. In Acts 4, after the healing of the lame man in Acts 3, after the Sanhedrin Council, which was the highest court in the Jewish nation, they was moved with envy because the people was listening to Peter and John. They had Peter and John arrested. They spent the night in jail. And the next day they was brought before the Sanhedrin Council, again I say the highest court in the Jewish nation, and they said, "We want to know by what authority you are doing this." And Peter began to preach, "By the authority of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised." And they instructed Peter and John. They threatened them and warned them and says, "Go, but don't teach anymore. Don't even speak his name." So now in the next chapter, when Peter and John departed, they went to the other apostles. And what did they do? They went back to the same place they was arrested at Solomon's porch and began to preach and teach in the name of Jesus. And again, now all the apostles have been incarcerated. And they brought before the highest court in the land again in chapter 5. "Didn't we tell you not to teach or preach anymore in this man's name?" Chapter 4, Peter asked, shall we obey God or man? Judge ye. But in chapter 5, he gives a demand. "We ought to obey God rather than man." Hey, take this with you. Write this in your mind, in your heart. When friends say, "Hey, you don't need to go to church Sunday morning. Come on, let's go fishing." Or Sunday night, when your friends say, "Let's go out and do some shopping. Let's go out and get a bite to eat." You say, "I ought to obey God rather than man." When boys try to get little girls to do things a child of God should not be doing, you say, "I ought to obey God rather than man." When your friends want you to get in a car with them and go out and drink a little liquor and smoke a little dope and curse a little bit and lie a little bit and watch a little filth in the movie screen, you say, "I ought to obey God rather than man." Chapter 6 in the book of Romans. "Let not sin therefore reign." This is a lesson in obedience, a choice. "Let not sin reign or rule in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." It's an either or. Either sin, the fleshly side of me, is ruling the spiritual side of me, or the spiritual side of me is ruling the fleshly side of me. It's either or. Either I am worldly minded or I am spiritually minded. Think about this. It is the fleshly side of me that has desires. And those desires in themselves is not sinful. But how I satisfy those desires Now, there are desires that I create. I'm talking about the desires that God has given us. They're not sinful. But how I satisfy or please those desires may very well be sinful. So if I let the fleshly side of me, the desires reign in my body, rule me, then one day I'm going to die. And this body that has these fleshly desires is going to return back to dust. But the spiritual side of me, that's the part that's going to live on and on and on. It does not have these physical desires, but yet the spiritual side of me will be punished because of the fleshly side of me, because I allow the fleshly side of me to reign or rule the spiritual side of me. Do you see that? We say, well, that's not fair. Well, that's the way it is. That part of me that don't care anything at all about drinking some booze or lying or sleeping around with other people, the spiritual side of me, if I don't control it, the fleshly side will be punished eternally for what the fleshly side of me did. Know ye not. It's either or. Know ye not to whom you yield yourself to obey, his servant ye are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. It's either or. Either I am spiritually minded, I'm a servant of Jehovah God, or I'm carnal minded, I'm the servant of the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and that is the devil. It's either or. Either I'm saying, God, here I am. God, come into my life. God, come into my heart. God, I want you to love me. I want you to be my God, and I'll be your son, or I'll be your daughter. Or, I really don't have time for God. And that's evident by the way I live my life. Here's the reality. I didn't put verse 7 up here, but I probably should have. Verse 7, a hand of love is extended. Come ye that are troubled, church, and rest with us. Come ye that are troubled and rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, separated from God and the glory of his power. Everlasting fire? Man, I can't even imagine being in a house that's on fire. The fire is raging. I'm trapped in a room. I can't get out. And the fire gets to me. And the awesome and the terrible pain that I suffer, but that pain will end because I will die. But the fire that the wicked shall be cast into will not end. It says they have no, the smoke of their torment goeth upward forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. It's either or. For the time has come that the judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? What shall the end be? What shall the end be for those that are rebellious and do not obey? I tell you, it will not be a happy ending. We've looked at obedience in Jesus, obedience in the Jews, obedience in Jeremiah, obedience in the New Testament. Now, just for a few moments, let's talk about obedience and you. I know what God wants. God wants to bless us. I know what God wants. He wants to love us. I know what God wants. He wants us to obey him. I know what God wants. He longs to be part of your life. But without obedience, he cannot. What caused God to destroy the most holiest place on earth? They would not obey. What's going to cause God to throw they that is created in his image to the lake of fire? They that do not obey. How terrible that is. And what a lesson that is to be learned in the study of obedience. Ask yourself, what will happen at the end of your life? What will happen at the end of Gayla's life and Gay? What will happen at the end of Ricky's life? What will happen at the end of your life, or Larry's life, or Victor's life, Michael's life? That's the question. What will the end be? This question should burn us through and through. Should be first and foremost in our minds. Am I putting Jesus first in my life? Do I have time for Jesus in my life? Do I reach out with words of prayer to God and say, God, take me. God, come into my heart. Come into my life. I want a relationship with you. And really mean it? If so, he says, I'll be your God. And you'll be my sons and my daughters. If you want God to come into your life, you got to come to him the way he has appropriated. You got to be baptized, buried in water, specifically to have your sins washed away, as the Bible says. Baptized after your confession of faith in sweet Jesus. And at that moment, God will add you to the church, his family, his kingdom. And then you just do your best. That's all God asked. You come to me, I'll be your God, I'll walk with you. And as long as you strive to do your best, I'll take care of the rest. Please come while together we stand and sing.